We are looking at the concept of authority in the scripture. In every age, there are those who resist authority. I grew up, I came of age in the 50s, and then in the 60s came the big deal of being a nonconformist and challenging authority and all of that. I think it's put me in good stead, because the thing is, there's a lot of people trying to tell you what to do and what to believe, first of all, that don't have the authority, and then other times they have some authority, but not all authority. And they're telling you to do things that they don't have the authority to tell you to do, especially in the things of belief and the realm of ideas. So I want to share with you the idea here of the employer's authority over the believer, and actually we'll be balancing it out by looking at what God says about the employee as well as the employer, both of those implied in this then. The passage we'll be looking at is Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Let's look at that together then. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, the word servant here is actually the word slave. This doesn't mean that we're not talking about anything that has to do with you, because you're not a slave. In the time that Paul wrote, this was the big question. You know, I didn't ask for this job. I was captured in my village or something and taken it. Now, you have to understand that slavery was a very different thing. Most of the slaves were relatively the same as the people that owned them. It was not white and black and that type of thing. What we recognize is that was just, if your area was conquered, you were taken as a slave. Now, it was the master's job to feed you and house you, clothe you, but other than that, he didn't pay you. So, however, there were many opportunities where a slave could earn money, and that is beyond the duties to his master. And then saving up that money, or somebody else giving him that money, he could buy his freedom from his master, if the master was willing. So that was the situation. We see today it's employer-employee, not master and slave, although some people have told me that their job feels like their slavery, but it really isn't. So we're going to apply it this way, and servant becomes a good concept, because now it makes it a little more relative to us, and the word master being employer. So be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And this is the Christian's challenge, to obey the man as you would obey Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. This is an important concept, and we're running over it pretty quickly here, but I'll emphasize it a little bit later. And this, whether he be bond or free, whether you are in bondage as a slave or you're a free man, holding slaves. And ye masters, this is the balancing part of it, the last verse, and ye masters, do the same things unto them. That's kind of a overall classification, to learn from your employee and be that good of an employer. Forbearing or moderating threatening, knowing that your master also, and the King James translators put in here that some of the manuscripts here had both you and your and their master. So they thought that was a strong enough document to put this in there, but they had gone with the documents that said your master also is in heaven. Neither is their respective persons with him. Well, let's look then at these concepts in some detail. First of all, the duty of servants is obedience. And, you know, it's one of those things where my previous assistant pastor, Jeb Porter, was working at the airport, and he was given a job of supervision. And there was this man who kept coming to him saying, help me out with this, help me out with this. And he says, look, here's the thing. If I have to help you out with everything, then I don't need you. So, you know, we get rid of you, and then I can do the job myself. And he said, yeah, but you should be able to help me. He says, the thing is, I should be able to tell you and count on you to do the job. We're losing this idea, see, that it's obedience. That's the job. We're supposed to do what we were told. Now, these servants were generally slaves. Serving others does not conflict with Christian liberty. Do not make it a deal where you can't tell me what to do. I'm a Christian. I only serve God, you see. God has said, do this. So in serving God, you are serving the people that physically are your employers. We have masters according to the flesh. And that's the here and now, that's the physical labor that command our bodies, but they do not command our souls and our consciences. This is why, since God has given this chain of command and he has told us to obey our employers, then we have to recognize that their authority is limited to the area that he's given them. And so they are not allowed by us to command us in areas beyond their physical limits. So we will obey God to obey them, but we will not obey them to disobey God. That make any sense? You see that? So this is why the apostles were saying to the authorities over them, you judge whether it be right for us to obey men or God. When they make it a choice, it is your choice to say, not to mow them down with a machine gun, not to rebel and take over the business, but to say, I cannot and I will not obey your command. And then you submit to whatever discipline that is, perhaps being fired, but you're willing to do that, you see. Only God commands these. God commands our soul. God commands our conscience. God commands us to believe what he says. So obey your masters and do this whether you consider them good or bad. This is not your decision, you see. You don't get to evaluate whether they're good or bad and then whether you should obey them or not. You don't get off stealing from your employer because they're nasty people. See. All right, 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. This think of reverence, having a reverential attitude. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. My computer kept correcting this to forward, but it's froward. And the word means crooked. Do you see the Greek word is scolios? You've heard of scoliosis in the back spine? This is, comes from this for crooked. I just learned last Wednesday at lunch, Rhonda Dennis was there, and she says, I have two places of scoliosis in my back, and I just discovered that I have a slight one in my neck. So, wow, that's pretty tough. Pastor Daryl Moore's daughter, Natalie, had a pretty severe scoliosis. She had a big operation that actually brought it into line and, I don't know, stapled it to an iron rod or something. You know, it was pretty tough stuff. Crooked, that's what the word means. So the guy's a crook. So if I have come to the place where he is my employer and I decide he's a crook, you have the choice, you know, to quit and to find a better job or a better employer. But while you're employed, you were told by God to be subject, submissive to the employer. Now, let's look at these terminologies. Obey with fear and trembling. Ephesians 6, 5a, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Okay, the idea of this isn't you're this cringing person. It means an inner attitude. Give reverence, fear to displease, tremble for their anger. Not that they're going to whip you, very likely. It is that you are trembling before God who told you to obey. So your fear and trembling is that God gave this requirement to you, you see. So this refers to our masters in civil government, because God explains Romans 13:4, for he, political, governmental leadership, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So the point here is that perhaps, it may be, you don't particularly like the president of the United States or what he does, you see. But it does not give you the right to disobey the law. Then obey with humility. Paul considered himself, when he was a missionary to Corinth, that he served the Corinthians. And notice how he said, I did it. 1 Corinthians 2:3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So here is a sense, the fear part is like a matter of humility. Paul said that Titus recognized the Corinthians' humble obedience, because now as the leader spiritually to them, they were humbly listening to what he had to say. 2 Corinthians 7:15, and Paul speaking of Titus, his inward affection is more abundant toward you, while he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. So you accepted his leadership, and he remembers that very fondly. And then Paul observed the Philippians' obedience to him. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so their submission and obedience was a matter of humility. The fear and trembling pictures that. And this is to say that we will not assume the right to tell the boss how he must think and do. To accept the job is to accept your submission and your obedience, or quit. Then, here gets a little tough, you know. This is where I'm done talking, started meddling. This is where it gets into the deep stuff. Obey sincerely. I mean, really. Really do it. 6:5b, in singleness of your heart. Albert Barnes says, with a simple, sincere desire to do what ought to be done. This is not a complicated, hypocritical, I can do it this way, but sneak around. John Gill, that was supposed to be J-O-H-N. John Gill, with readiness and cheerfulness, without hypocrisy and dissimulation. Simulation is where you act like something. Dissimulation is where you act not like something. And with all integrity and faithfulness. And Charles Hodge goes back to the original word, singleness of your heart. He says this is singleness of mind. That's the idea. You're not deviously plotting something else. It is opposed to hypocrisy, play acting. It is opposed to false pretense, deceit, and cunning. I'll obey this much, but I'm really planning that. He says, none of that for the Christian. The third one is obey as if serving Jesus Christ. Now, this to me became, as I worked in secular jobs, this came to be to me the primary focus, because all the rest of this falls into line, the humility and the singleness of heart, the sincerity, that all falls in line if I'm serving Jesus Christ. He knows my heart. How can you pretend to serve him, you know? I know people do that. You have the people that are living a double life and all that kind of stuff. But they're just living a certain life in front of other people. They're not deceiving Christ. So, as unto Christ, the third part of verse 5. So here's the concept. Take your job as a holy job. We serve men as if we were serving Christ. When we perform our duties to men, we remember that Jesus told us to love and serve men. That just generally. So our service to our earthly masters is for Christ's sake. I'm not obeying just so that I can get paid. I'm not obeying just so that I can get through the week without being fired. I'm actually serving willingly, and I'm doing it for Christ's sake. Therefore, my secular work needs to become acceptable service to Christ. I need to do it in such a way that if the boss walked around the corner and I found it was Jesus Christ, I would say, is this acceptable? I have worked at this that it might be acceptable to you. So remember, Christ always sees you and is ever with you. I heard the story of Englishmen in colonial India years back, before they gave that up, and there were, you know, very uneducated Indian people that got a job, and they were happy to get a job, but they, if anything, they would, you know, if the guy would turn around, they would just stop working. You had to be watching them the whole time. So, strange situation, but there was a man who had a glass eye, and so he said, I'm going to keep an eye on you. Look, and he pulled that eye out, and they're going crazy, you know, and he set it on a stump, and he said, I'll be watching you while I'm gone, so you dare not do that. And so they were all busy, you know, looking over that horrible eye sitting on the stump, and then one of them kind of backed off and ran around behind a bush and came around behind the eye and put a hat over it, and everybody laid down and rested for a while. They didn't get the idea of serving it as for Christ. So Christ is always with you, always sees you, always knows your heart. The Holy Spirit living within you communicates with God. So we serve as Christians on his authority. We obey because we are agreeable to his will, and we adorn our testimony of Christ. Now, he also cautions us then, obey with not mere eye service. You say, well, that sounds like that glass eye thing. No, this is eye service is something else. This is how you look. You know, this is like looking busy when you're not. Maybe you're on the computer, you know, but it's a video game or something, you know, and then you click that off as the boss comes walking by. So chapter 6, verse 6a, not with eye service as men pleasers. That's the concept of this, but as the servants of Christ. Eye service refers to the kind of obedience that you perform obediently only when the boss is looking at you. You look over there and he's kind of looking around, and boy, you're busy and you're erasing and doing all whatever. If you do nothing unless you are under his eye, you are actually only pretending obedience and diligence. So you don't live that way. Don't live in pretense and deception. Instead, you determine to be conscientious in your work, as if the boss were present. For indeed, Christ is present. He's always at hand. So our goal is not merely to ingratiate ourselves, to look good to the boss. Imagine instead that your boss is Jesus himself. Now, that might be a real stretch for you, depending on who your boss is, you see. But imagine that, and then perform your secular work with the deep dedication of serving the Lord. Seek to please him. And that happens to be the secular boss. Old Matthew Henry said, "Service performed with conscience and from a regard to God, though it be to unrighteous masters, will be accounted by Christ as service done to himself." Now let me give you an example here. One day, Christ taught his disciples a lesson. It's caused some difficulty of understanding. Luke 17, 7 to 10. "But which of you," Christ is speaking, "having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come in from the field, 'Go sit down to eat.'" You've been working hard. You take care of yourself. He says, no, we don't do that with the servants. "And will not rather say, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink.'" So, it's not, the whole thing's not upside down. He's still the servant. Then he says, "Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not." I don't think so. "So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" Well, that raised a question. Some complain, "Why am I unprofitable if I do all my duty?" Not a bad question, is it? Say, what is he expecting here? See? And this is the essence of this Ephesians passage that tells you you have to go beyond simple obedience to the command. Now, for those of you or those who are wondering and even complaining, what kind of thing is this? I'm unprofitable when I do everything I'm told. Luke gives an illustration of exactly what Christ meant. So continuing on the passage, Luke 17, 11 to 19. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem," Christ, "that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Judea, Samaria, Galilee, three parts of the nation of Israel. "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers." Leprosy is a disease of the nerves. It deadens the nerves. People can't feel anything. What happens then if you get hurt, damaged, you don't know that. The place gets infected. The infection doesn't hurt unless they have this visible or this visceral examination that they do. They actually feel all around their bodies every day, modern lepers, and is still around. And this is to find out something there and then have somebody take care of it, doctor it, because the body doesn't even send the healing agent because it doesn't sense it. That's the importance of pain. You have pain, actually that's a good thing given to you by God. So 10 men were lepers. Now leprosy was something that was not easily contagious, but it could be given certain circumstances. And so the command within Israel was they had to be off by themselves. They had to wear masks, something over their face to keep from spreading anything like that. And so charitable people would go put baskets of food out where they could get it and so on because they They couldn't go to the 7-Eleven. So the men stood afar off. That's the way they should have done it. And they lifted up their voices and cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, who's talking, who's calling, and he looks at them, and he says, "Go show yourself unto the priests." And they're going, what priest is going to be eager to see us, you know? But they obeyed. So all 10 of these men turn around, they go walking off, and the priest would be, because he's north of Judea, they'd have to go south to Judea to find the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. Somewhere along the way, somebody said, "Hey, what happened to my hand?" And the guy says, "What? Yeah, my leg." You know. And somebody says, "Yeah, and the back of your head's not bleeding anymore." You know. So it dawned on them that by obedience to something that didn't look like it was healing, they were healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, Jesus' feet. He could come in contact with people now. See, it was legal. Giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Remember, he went through Samaria before getting up to Galilee. So one of these people in that group was a Samaritan, basically hated by Israel hated by the Samaritans, so on. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger," this alien. "And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, why is this an answer to that question? Because what did he tell them to do? Go to see the priest. Did all 10 do that? Yes. But the praise came to the one who went over and beyond what he was actually told. Have you had the experience where you as the kid being told to clean up your room, or you as a parent telling somebody to clean up the room, and you come in and you say, why is your bed so lumpy? You know, they put stuff under the bed. They just did that. Or you open the closet and Fibber McGee's closet, old radio show, everything falls out. And you say, that's not cleaning your room. I did what you said. I did what you said. Well, that's not it, see. If you run a shop and you have a person whose job it is to keep things clean, and he says, what do I have to do to keep things clean? He's not willing to take his own inventory and say, well, to be clean, then this should be clean, this should be clean. So, but if you only mentioned sweeping the floor, if you only mentioned picking up garbage or whatever, you know, bussing tables, if he's only willing to do the things that you specifically tell him to do, he becomes an unprofitable servant because he's not adopting the attitude of what needs to be done. You catch that whole image? All right. Then he says, back to Ephesians 6, obey cheerfully. We're rubbing it in, aren't we? 6b and 7, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, not to men. How much goodwill? As to the Lord, not to men. Oh, man. Doing the will of God from the heart is serving our employees as God wills we should. We cannot serve grudgingly or by constraint, but from a heart of love to them and their concerns. I was impressed by listening to Christ talk about missionaries, and he said to his disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest. And it dawned on me that most people who work in the field harvesting don't care about making sure all the harvest is taken in. They just want to work, be done, get paid. But Christ says, I want you to adopt the attitude of the man whose field this is. Think about him getting the whole harvest in, not losing the harvest, not wasting the harvest. And so we're actually asking the Lord to send more in or we won't be able to finish. We're doing everything we can. You've adopted the attitude of the boss. I don't know how that would change the way you would work where you work. But if you think about how your boss would like to see things done, you adopt that attitude. Obeying with goodwill makes your service easier, because when you're griping and grumbling and grudgingly doing this stuff, your whole job's a drudgery. I think it was attributed to Confucius that to get a job that you like and you never work a day after that, you know, you're doing the thing that you like. Both pleasing your boss and pleasing the Lord Christ. Again, obey expectantly. And here's an interesting thing, and I said I wanted to emphasize this. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, and in the context here, this is the employee doing a good thing in his work, his secular labor. If he doeth any good thing, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Verse 8 transitions the thought to, now let's talk about the masters and how they're supposed to do it. But here he says, either one, if he does the right thing, he actually gets paid by Christ. I forgot to turn off my phone. I'm getting beeped. All right. So we actually, I mean, the payment that you get in your paycheck, how quickly does that go? And maybe you try to save it and so on, and you have to be very careful with it and all that. But what about being paid an eternal wage? One that you don't even touch till you get to heaven. What about getting to heaven and finding a wealth of wages that has been accumulated in your name? I don't know whether it's a mansion. Maybe it's even driving, I don't know, a Tesla. We know somebody who's doing that. Okay, renting it. But the idea is, let's say you're the humble worker that does his job cheerfully, finds opportunity to share the gospel with those that you're working with, but you're there with a happy attitude. You're there with a smile, maybe even a twinkle in the eye. That's hard to cultivate. But, you know, you just have that little happiness. I'm well enough to work. One movie I like, Return to Me, and the old man has a restaurant. And he says, oh, you're really busy today. And he says, yes, I'm blessed with work. And I love that phrase. Yeah, I know, I just barely made it. You know, no, he says, I'm blessed with work. Now, the point of it is, you may expect a reward that you didn't look for, because God is ready to say, that was a good job. You did that well. You did that as if serving me. Therefore, I put this wage. What is the wage in heaven? I have no idea. A little fluffier cloud for you to sleep on. I don't know what it is. But the whole thing is that it's something that is a reward from God. So, if your earthly boss neglects or abuses you, your Lord Christ will certainly reward you Whether he be bond or free means God takes no notice of earthly ranking. Let me give you some verses. 1 Corinthians 7:22. For he that is called into Christianity, called to be a son of God in the Lord, being a servant, a slave, is the Lord's free man. You get to serve freely from your spirit because you're now serving God. Likewise, he also that is called being free, maybe you're the master, remember, is Christ's servant. You've become a slave to Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond in bondage or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. We are all the same, no matter what the ranking is. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's talking about the difference in law concerning male or female, bond or free. The law was, in Roman law, it was highly geared toward the Greek, toward the free, and toward the male. But God's accounting, you're out from under that. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean you lose your female or male. It just means there's no law difference with God accounting to you. And Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, the idea is that God does not take the ranking into consideration. So God will certainly reward anything you do from a sense of duty to God. You did that for me, and you get reward. Whatsoever good thing any man doth, the same he shall receive of the Lord. So God pays us a wage in heaven for our earthly duties when those duties are done with service to God in mind. All right, let's close then by looking at the duty of masters, the last verse. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Don't think you have it up on your employees because you're the guy in charge. God isn't saying, ooh, pretty neat position. God's the top dog of it all. So what are you supposed to do? Well, he says, do the same things unto them. What is he talking about here? Be sincere, serve God more than men, and be cheerful in your duties. The same thing that you're expecting of your servant, you see. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. It means act after the same manner. Be to them as you expect they should be to you. You don't get to be Ebenezer Scrooge to your clerk, you know, the old Ebenezer before the Christmas story. It is as though he is saying, do your duty to them with goodwill as if you are serving Christ. We want them to do their duty to you for Christ's sake. You do your duty to them, and that is to treat them as real people. Masters are under strict obligation in their duty to their servants, even as the servants are to them. Then he says, forbear threatening. Ye masters, forbearing threatening. The word forbearing simply means leaving off threatening. Threatening is not part of your arsenal as a boss for a Christian. The word forbearing is found only three other times in the New Testament. Acts 16:26, notice how it's translated. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everybody's bands were loosed. The bands left the arms. Acts 27:40. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea. This is during a terrible storm and the ship is being wrecked. The other way of looking at it, they cut the anchors and left them to the sea. And they loosed the rudder bands. The rudder is tied down so that nobody has to hold it, but they loosed that. So they released it. They cut the leather thongs and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. It's a releasing, you see. And again, Hebrews 13:5, the word is translated leave. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake thee. All right, the idea of just leave off threatening. Toss that out of your arsenal to deal with them. So remember, your servants are made of the same mold as you. Do not be a tyrant over them. But remember, you also have a master in heaven. How would you like to be treated by him in your failing duty often? And then remember an important thing. Remember, you are not God. The old saying is, I know there is a God and I'm not him. Good start, good start. And you masters do the same things unto them, knowing that your master is also in heaven. Your master commands you to treat them justly and fairly. He provides for you and cares for you, never putting on you more than you can bear. Do not be too hard on your servants. And then finally, remember, neither your position nor authority impresses God. Ooh, I better not do anything to him because he's the boss. Both you and your employees are fellow servants, side-by-side workers to God. Acts 10:34, Peter opened his mouth, says to Cornelius, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. This is the racial respect, you see. Galatians 2:6, of these who seem to be somewhat, Paul's talking about leadership within the church, whatsoever they were maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. He says that God's not impressed by that. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. I didn't gain my position as apostle through them. God called me. That was a separate thing. And then Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respect of persons. There's no out for doing wrong because you're a boss, because you have a special a position. So you may seem to be a dignified employer, but if you disobey God's caution, you are just as condemned as any employee who neglects his duties. God will call both employers and employees to account for their conduct one to another. And this usually happens in this life, you see. The Christian doesn't stand to pay for sins in the afterlife. That's all been taken by Christ. But the problems come here. And then he neither spares the one because he is elevated in the world, nor does he condemn the other because he's inferior in the world. God is not prejudiced either way. If both employers and employees would consider their relation and obligation to God, they would be more careful of their duty to each other. And most of us are both. For most of us, if we have a position of authority, we're also under authority. We are under authority, and then we have authority over somebody. And we need to recognize that. Finally, then, a Christian employer should pray for his employee. Pray for them and set a good Christian example to them. So you help yourself as the employer if you keep them from falling into bad company. If you keep them from rallying around the cry to get rid of you. So, more than perhaps you thought about this whole thing of being a boss or being a servant, being an employee, God says, I set this up for a reason. There's lessons to be learned and something that I want you to gain in that. It is a holy calling, whatever God has given you. They used to call what you worked at your vocation, which means your calling. Now it's just a job. Now we just think of it as a job. People are working to retire instead of working because they have the opportunity to serve God and man. All right, comments, questions, insights, corrections, humorous anecdotes. Yeah, Jody.
Mm-hmm. My son Jason works at U.S. Foods, and they, I mean, like, they're taking complete
Yeah.
You know, and David's company's the same thing.
Yeah.
They just don't want to take the responsibility.
It is pretty well known that there's not much of a drive to be a good worker. You can ask Seth about that, trying to get things done where he works. The conscientious worker is a rarity, and I think to that degree nearly makes himself indispensable. He becomes the person they might want to fire a lot of people, but they don't want to fire him.
Yeah. Yeah, most workers go 14 hours a day because of this.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. All right, well, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, we recognize that when you created the world and created man, put him in the beautiful Garden of Eden, you gave him the job of tending the garden. He was not there to be idle. He was there to work with what you gave him, both mind and body, and what you put before him with the Garden of Eden. And in doing this, he learned of you. He learned how to serve you. David had the lowly job of being a shepherd of the sheep. But in that, he learned to memorize the Word of God. He learned to sing and play the harp. He learned to fire the sling with the stones and gain his accuracy to protect the sheep from the animals. And all of these things led him to the kingship. If he was not faithful in his work, you would not have had the man that can be the king of Israel. So we ask thy guidance as we approach the job that you've given us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.